We're reading this morning from 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, as we continue this series on David. I'm going to give you basically a brief synopsis of this chapter, the Cliff Notes. David has, in this chapter, reached a pivotal moment in his life. He saw Saul prophesying before Samuel, but David is unwilling to commit himself again to Saul. He's been disappointed too many times. He's seen Saul go through repentance and or remorse, but never through repentance. And he's seen Saul welcome David back and then in just a matter of days try to kill him again. So David decides that there is only one person in the royal family that he can trust. It's not his wife, Michal. But he decides that the one person he can trust is Jonathan, Saul's son. And that Jonathan will be honest with him and tell him the truth. So David puts his life in the hands of Jonathan. And he tells Jonathan in verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 20. He says to Jonathan, "Therefore deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you." And so today I want to talk to you about covenant relationships and using this covenant relationship that David and Jonathan were in that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 20. So in verse 1, David confronts Jonathan and he tells Jonathan, "Your father is going to kill me." And Jonathan doesn't believe David. And he tells David, he said, "You're wrong. That's not true. Because if my father were going to kill you, David, he would tell me. He would not hide this from me." But David tells Jonathan that he is hiding this from you. And he says something that is in this verse 3 that is so, has just rung in my heart this week, because David says to Jonathan at the end of verse 3, he says, "As surely as the Lord lives, there is but one step between me and death." How true that is, isn't it? One step between me and death. So in verses 4 through 7, David and Jonathan come up with a plan of how Jonathan will let David know. There is a festival that is coming up. The Bible calls it the New Moon Festival. And David will be expected to eat at Saul's table. And so David tells Jonathan, "Here's what we'll do. You go to the festival and you sit at the table. And if your father asks where I'm at, you tell him that I've gone to Bethlehem. I've gone back to my home to take this festival with my family. And if that seems to be okay with your dad, he doesn't get upset about it, then I'll know that I'm mistaken and I will come back to Saul. But if he becomes angry, then you will know that I'm right, that your father wants to kill me." And in verse 8, David reminds Jonathan that you brought me, and I read it earlier, "You brought me into a covenant with you." And that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And so Jonathan tells David, that's right, that's what we'll do. We'll follow that plan, and I will be honest with you and tell you exactly what my father tells me. And then verses 11 through 17, they renew the covenant again. They entered into covenant in 1 Samuel 18, but now they renew the covenant, and the covenant is this. David says to Jonathan, and Jonathan says back to David, "If I die, you will treat my family well." So David says to Jonathan, Samuel has anointed me to be the next king. But if I die, and you, Jonathan, become the king of Israel, treat my family well. Don't kill my family, because that was the custom. You killed all the other heirs to the throne to establish yourself as the true heir. And Jonathan says to David, "If I die and you become the next king of Israel, treat my family well. Don't kill my family." So they renew this covenant, and then they come up with a plan that Jonathan will go sit at the table with his father, and he will then come out at the end of 3 days and let David know. And he tells David this, this is what I'll do. I will come out and I will shoot 3 arrows into the air. And where they land, I'll have my servant with me. And where they land, if I say to him, no, you've gone too far, my arrows are close to me, then you will know that all is well and you can come back. But if I say to my servant, no, the arrows are beyond you, go away, then you'll know that you have to go away and leave because my father is going to kill you. So David goes into hiding. Jonathan goes to the festival. The first day, Saul says nothing about it. He notices that David is missing, but he just assumes that something has come up and David is not there. But the second day, Saul asks, where is David? And Jonathan is sitting across from his father, and he says to his father, David came to me and said that his brother wanted him to come back home to Bethlehem and share this festival with his family, and I told him that he could go. And Saul went into a rage. He basically tells his son that you are a disgrace to me and you are a shame and a disgrace to your mother because you are going to allow this shepherd boy to ascend the throne ahead of you. And Jonathan jumps up from the table in anger. And he says to his father, why are you wanting to kill David? What has David ever done to you? And Saul grabs, the Bible calls it a javelin, which was a short spear. He grabs a javelin and he throws it at his own son in an attempt to kill him. And so Jonathan goes out into the field and he brings his servant with him and he shoots 3 arrows. And he sends his servant to get them. And as the servant is running to get the arrows, Jonathan cries out to his servant, go away from me. They are further away. Go away from me. And David hears him. The boy gathers up the arrows. Jonathan gives him his bow. And he tells the boy, go back into the city. And Jonathan and David say goodbye. And the Bible says they begin to weep. And David wept loudly because of his love for Jonathan. And David now knows that he will never be able to go back to his wife. He'll never be able to go back to Saul. He'll never be able to go back to Jonathan. That his life now is completely turned upside down. And that he has now become a fugitive from the law. And that Saul will spend the rest of his life trying to kill David. Why would David risk his life? Why not just leave? Why did he go to Jonathan and feel that he could share with Jonathan what was going on in his life? Well, it was because of the power of a covenant, the significance of a covenant. The Bible defines a covenant, it uses the Hebrew word berit, and it means to bind. Thus, a covenant was an agreement that bound two people together with certain promises, stipulations, and conditions. It usually involved the shedding of blood. You remember, and I've told you this, I love Westerns. And one of the things on a Western, you know, is they have to be blood brothers. You know, and so they cut each other and then they do their wrists, they mingle the blood and now they're blood brothers. That really was a Hebrew rite of passage. It was a rite of covenant that an animal was killed and there was the shedding of blood. The Bible in the Old Testament mentions 4 specific covenants that God took between himself and man. Now there were covenants between people, but this 4 covenants that God chose with man. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11, where God says to Noah, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the waters of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. The second covenant the Bible mentions between God and man is the covenant between God and Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." God entered into a covenant with Moses. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. God says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And God entered into a covenant with David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12, God says to David, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." 1 Samuel chapter 18, I've mentioned it to you a couple times, this covenant that David entered into with Jonathan, beginning in verse 3. "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt." And I want for just a few minutes, look at this covenant that David and Jonathan went into, and the significance of what Jonathan gave David. The first thing that I want you to note is this, that David brought nothing into the covenant. And this is true of covenants. Usually in a covenant that we see in the Bible, one party had absolutely nothing to give in return. And in the covenant that Jonathan and David came into, David had absolutely nothing to give Jonathan. To seal this covenant, it was Jonathan who stripped off his robe. It was Jonathan who took off his belt. It was Jonathan who gave David his sword. It was Jonathan who gave David his armor. The only thing David had left was a slingshot with four stones. Jonathan was the son of a king. David was a shepherd boy. Jonathan was a prince. David was the youngest of eight sons. In fact, David, if you remember correctly, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David is anointed, his father had even forgotten about him. He was so insignificant in his father's household that his father forgot about him. But Jonathan, who is next in line to become the king, gave him everything that he had. You know, when Sherry and I got married, we stood before the minister and, you know, we had written our vows for each other, and we went through those vows of, you know, the marriage, and we shared them with each other. And later, I don't know, it may have been our honeymoon, but not long later, Sherry and I were talking, and we were talking about things, possessions, what you have, what I have type stuff. And she said, "Well, hon, remember what I told the pastor. What's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine." It came out of her, she slipped up and said that to me, not to the pastor, but "what's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine." Well, now this covenant that David goes into with Jonathan was very similar to that. David had basically said to Jonathan, "What's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine. I have nothing to bring you, Jonathan. I have no rights. I have no place of position. I have no possessions. I can't give you anything, Jonathan." It was a It was a covenant that was entered into by love. It was based upon love, not and mercy. It was based upon Jonathan's mercy toward David. Not because David had something to bring into the covenant. It was all about Jonathan's mercy toward David, who basically said to David, I step down from being the prince. I give you my priestly garments. I step down from being the leader of the army. I give that to you. I step down from my leadership with my armor. I give that to you. I step down from everything that came to me from being the son of Saul and David. I give it to you. David had nothing to give in return. And secondly, it was a covenant in which one party excessively lavished on the other one. Jonathan gave David everything that he had. He gave it all to him. And thirdly, David's identity, one party's identity, is always changed as a result of the covenant. The covenant that David and Jonathan entered into was based upon the mercy that Jonathan had for David. It was based upon the love that Jonathan had for David, because the Bible tells us that Jonathan loved David like his own soul. And it's based upon the grace that Jonathan had toward David. Because now David will no longer be seen as a shepherd boy. He'll now be seen as a prince. He'll no longer be seen as some 16, 17-year-old kid. He'll now be seen as the leaders of the army of Israel. He'll no longer have to go back to the sheep and tend the sheep. Now he will sit at the king's table. He no longer has to depend upon his father, Jesse, providing for him, who doesn't even really acknowledge him. Now he's dependent upon the king to provide for him. Everything in David's life has changed. When people saw David, they saw David's face, but they saw Jonathan's robe. And I want you to get this, because this is, if you don't get anything else out of this message today other than what Sherry told me, get this, that the covenant David entered into was all based upon Jonathan. It wasn't based on David. It was based upon what Jonathan had to give. It was based upon who Jonathan was. It was based upon Jonathan's mercy, his love, and his grace. And David was simply the recipient of it. When Jonathan gave David his robe, it represented that David now had a new position. When Jonathan gave David his personal armor, it represented to David that he now had new possessions. And when Jonathan gave David his sword, it represented that David now had new power. New position, new possessions, new power. So what's this mean to me, Rodney? It's just something that happened 2,000-3,000 years ago. What does it mean to me? Well, it means this. You and I are covenant people. We have been brought into covenant. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. This is while they're eating what we call the Lord's Supper. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. The new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 8, verse 6 says this, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. In chapter 12, verse 24 of Hebrews, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. You and I have been brought into covenant with God through his son, Jesus. David was brought into the family of Saul through his covenant with Saul's son. You and I have been brought into the family of God through the covenant of His Son, Jesus Christ. Not because of what we had to offer, not because of what we brought into the relationship, not because of all the great gifts we could give God. It was totally, or it is totally based upon God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace. You and I have been brought into covenant with God Himself. What can we say about our covenant with the Father? We can say the same thing that David said. I have nothing of value to bring. I love that part of the song that that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I brought nothing into the covenant. I had nothing of value. How valuable were my sins? How valuable were my trespasses? How valuable were my transgressions? Just how much value did they bring? Isaiah said this. He said, all of your righteousness is like filthy rags. I had nothing to bring. God was not impressed with anything I had to bring into the covenant. It was all based upon His mercy. Secondly, just like Jonathan excessively lavished on David, Christ has lavished on us. Paul said this in Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In that same book, chapter 2, verse 7, Paul wrote and said, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's excessively lavished on us. He's forgiven us all of our sin. What did David say in the 23rd Psalm? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In another one of the Psalms, David said this, that the Lord daily loads me with benefits. Thirdly, when Jonathan gave David his sword, his robe, and his armor, it changed David. When Jonathan gave that to David, it changed David's identity. He was no longer David the shepherd boy. He was no longer David, the eighth son of Jesse. Because of that robe, because of that sword, because of that armor, he is now seen as a son of the king. He comes and he sits at the table of the king. He goes with the army of the king. He rides with Jonathan and Saul. He is seen as the second son of King Saul. His identity was changed. When we came into covenant with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, our identity was changed. What did the songwriter say? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Jesus, in John chapter 1, verse 12, John said this about Jesus, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Paul, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, said this, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John wrote, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. That is who we are. It's not who we're trying to be. It's not if we try hard enough, maybe it'll happen. It's not some goal that's out there. You know, if you've ever been in sales, you have a goal, you meet the goal, they pat you on the back while they're ratcheting up the hurdle and saying, well, that's good. If you did that, well, then we know you can do this. And it is always goal, 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 higher, higher, higher. That is not Christianity. That is not relationship. We are sons and daughters of God, not because we met the goal, because Christ met the goal. Not because we paid the price, Christ paid the price. Not because we attained, He attained. We were not attainers, we were obtainers. We obtained the grace of God. We obtained the love of God. We obtained the mercy of God. When David and Jonathan entered in covenant, there was immediately a change in relationship. It was no longer the king's son and the shepherd. It was the king's son and the king's son. And David, when he came to the place in his life where he said, "There is but one step between me and death," what was the first thing that came to his mind? The covenant. I have a brother. The son of the king is for me. The son of the king can be trusted. The son of the king brought me into relationship with him. And even though I fear for my life, and even though it seems like there is just but one step between me and death, the first thing that came to his mind was when Jonathan said, "You are now the son of the king. You're no longer David, the shepherd boy. You are David. By this covenant, you are David, the son of Saul, the brother of Jonathan." David knew that his situation might be changing, that he may never see Saul again, he may never see his wife again, he may never see Jonathan again, but he knew that there was one thing that would never change, and that was the covenant. The covenant would never change. And your life may change, and your circumstances may change, and your situation may change. Because the truth is, all of us live just what David said. We could honestly say, there may be just one step between me and death. We have no idea what this day holds. We have no idea what the next phone call may bring. We have no idea what the next doctor's visit may bring. We have no idea what the next email may bring. We have a lady in our neighborhood who Sherry walks with, and her son was a professor at Arizona State University, and he had gone through a divorce, and I guess he was depressed. He went to a group called the Neptune Group, which helps people plan for their deaths. He gave them his mother's email address. And then the next day he went home, and that night he committed suicide. His mother found out about it when she checked her email. And there was an email from the Neptune Group that he had written his mother saying, "I've taken my life. You can come find me in my home in Arizona." We never know. We live in that unseen area between this step and the next step. And David was living that out. He did not know when Saul was going to show up and his life was going to be taken from him. But living in that circumstances and in that type of life, there was one thing that David fell back on, and it was this. It wasn't the kindness of Saul. It wasn't the bipolar, schizophrenic Saul. It was, "I'm in a covenant with the son of the king. I'm going to hold on to that." You are in covenant today with the son of the king. You and I have been brought into covenant, just like David was with Jonathan. We've been brought into covenant with Christ, and the covenant is unchangeable. Life can be brutal. Life can be heartbreaking. Life can be unpredictable. Things may be going great today and seem like the bottom drop out tomorrow. But there's one thing that you and I can hold on to, and that is, I am in covenant with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. not because of what I brought, but because of what he did on the cross, and that will never change. Father, today, I thank you that we are in an unshakable, unmovable covenant that is not based upon what we brought into it. It's not based upon our value, our worth, Lord. It is all based upon your mercy, your love, and your grace. And Lord, for all of us, we would have to say, we may be making plans for tomorrow. We may be planning our vacation. We may be planning our retirement. We may be planning this or that. But the truth is, for all of us, Father, there is but one step between us and death. Regardless of what happens today or tomorrow, may we continually be reminded that we are covenant people, that we have been brought into a covenant with you, Father, in and through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's given us power, he's given us possessions, and he's given us position. And we give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen.